Well, this morning we're going to finish the book of Ephesians. Just kidding, of course. We're going to finish chapter 4. Actually doing part 3, verses 17 through 32. And the title of our study this morning is Living Like Kings and Priests. There was once a little girl, and she was at her first grade friend's home for dinner. And it seems that the vegetable that they were having that evening was buttered broccoli. As the vegetable plate was passed around from person to person, the mother asked this little girl, who is the guest, if she liked broccoli. And she replied very politely, "Oh, yes, I love broccoli." But when the bowl of broccoli was passed to her, she declined to take any. And the hostess said, "I thought that you said that you loved broccoli." And she said, "Oh, yes, ma'am, I do love it, but just not enough to eat it." A question for you this morning. Do you love the fact that Jesus said that you are his kings and his priests? Yes? Do you love the idea enough that you would want to live like a king and a priest right now? And that's really the question that Ephesians 4 and the study that we're going to look at this morning is going to address. Seeking to develop the character of a king. Seeking to develop the behavior of a king. If you've ever had the chance to study the things that Solomon wrote, King Solomon, you'll discover that in the scripture it says that he was the wisest king, the wisest man that ever lived on the planet. He began early by asking the Lord for one gift that he required. He said, "Lord, I want wisdom because I'm just as a child before you and I don't know how to rule your people." And so the Lord gave him that gift. He was the wisest man that's ever lived. In fact, he was so wise that the Queen of Sheba, she had heard about this and she had to come and see it for her own. And in 1 Kings chapter 10, it says that after she listened to King Solomon, after she saw how his household was in order, that she, in verse 7, said, "I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, half was not told to me of your wisdom and prosperity. They exceed the fame which I heard." Well, some of the wisdom that Solomon wrote of is in the book of Ecclesiastes. And there's one particular place that I want to take you to this morning in Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Beginning in verses 5 and continuing through 7, Solomon was one of these guys that would observe things and then make commentaries about it. And he said in verse 5, "There is another evil that I have seen as I have watched the world go by. Kings and rulers make grave mistakes." Now that should perk up our ears because that's what Jesus said that we are. "I've seen servants on horses, and I've seen rulers walking like servants." Rulers walking like servants. Instead of riding on horses like rulers are supposed to. Well, what does that mean? It means that some of us who are already destined to be Jesus' kings and priests, that right now we have not lived up to the full potential of all that Jesus saved us for. And for some of it's because we're living our lives in such a way that we have not yet developed the character of a king or learned the behavior of a king. We haven't realized who we really are, that we are royalty. In 1989, a man by the name of Arthur Capel was just an average retired grocer. And he had noticed that his name bore a striking resemblance to somebody who was called the Earl of Essex. And so he began to research his name and he discovered that he was actually descended from the House of Lords. He proved by the records that he actually was himself of royal blood. And you know what? Today he is a member himself of the House of Lords because he realized who he was and he rose to that occasion. If you're here this morning and you've given your life to Jesus, you've said, "Lord, come into my heart," he wants you to know that you are a member of his Lord's house. You are a member of his royal family. In Revelation chapter 1, John is describing what Jesus has done for us, and it says that Jesus is the faithful witness. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and what does it say there? He has made us kings and priests. This is not something that you can fill out a resume for and say, gee, I'd like to be a king and a priest, Jesus, in the millennium. I want to serve with you. It's based upon how faithful you are now in the little things that he's given to you. In 2 Timothy, he's writing, and he's telling Timothy that we're going to reign with Jesus. Think about that. That's your job description in the future, which may be very, very soon. Continuing in Revelation chapter 20, it says that they will, speaking of those that belong to Jesus, are going to reign with him for 1,000 years. There's going to be a kingdom that's coming upon this earth that is so majestic that we cannot even imagine. Try to think right now what it would be like if reigning from Jerusalem, Jesus was king over the earth and everything was ruled in righteousness. Well, who's going to help him rule the cities and the nations? You are. In large part, these things that you're learning now in your trials, as you're learning to communicate in prayer, as the Lord reveals his will to you and you serve him and become like Jesus, that is your destiny, to be a king and a priest. Now, it's not that we should be prideful of this future destiny. It's not something that we hold over the heads of other people and try to lord it over them now and say, don't you know who you're talking to here? This is King Rob. That's not the way we handle it. Not that we should see ourselves as better than others. Are we better than anybody? No. In fact, the only reason that we are saved is because of what Jesus has done. So in humility, we accept the position that Jesus has for us, but not to lord it over other people. In fact, he gave it to us so that we could serve people. And also, I want to encourage you, it's not that right now that you should live your life like you're a nobody. Because you are somebody. You are the apple of his eye. You're the object of his affection. He left heaven to come and get you. Isn't that amazing? That is where your self-worth comes from. And the reality is that we are going to be those rulers of the nations on this planet. So doesn't it make sense that we should seek to develop right now the kind of character and the kind of behavior that a real ruler would have? And this is the thought that we first began with in the 4th chapter of Ephesians. Our responsibility, now that we've been informed and told who we really are and what we are going to be in the future. It says in Ephesians that you are to grow up into all things, and that means to grow up into becoming all that Jesus is. Because someday there won't be any difference when people see you between you and your character and the character of Jesus. In Ephesians 4:15, it says there, but speaking the truth to each other in love, that we should grow up into all things, into him who is the head. Jesus is the one that we take all of our direction from, but he has made you equally as important as every other person that's in Jesus' church. I talked to you last time about the fact that I am not the most important gift in this church. In fact, I'm just the most visible and the loudest gift. I'm the mouth. But your gift and what you have to offer to this fellowship is just as important as mine. And the gift of the work of ministry is to be done by all of us together. Notice in verse 16, the whole body is joined and knit together. Every joint supplies according to the effective working which every part does its share. And what does it do next? If you do your share and you become a part of the ministry, it causes growth for the body. It edifies itself in love. That's our goal. So we've learned in the book of Ephesians that the person that is here this morning that's trying to follow Jesus, that he's just or she is just as important as every other person. We're to do our share of ministry together. And you're to use your gift to love and to bless the people that are sitting right next to you this morning. We've also been learning about what it really means to be a member of God's family. It says that those that are in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? If you've invited him to come and live inside you, then he did. And so you are in him and he is in you. And then after that, there's an incomprehensible event that took place in this universe. Do you know what it is? It says that once you decided that you would follow the Lord, that he took all of your wrong and all of the sin and the things that you've done and that's been done to you. And it's not that it just doesn't, you know, is forgotten. That's not what forgiveness means in the biblical sense of what Jesus did as he justified you. It really means that you are always and always have been perfect. That's how complete Jesus' sacrifice was. And there's no claim that anybody can ever lay to you in all of eternity for any sin. It says that Jesus knew you, he loved you, he died for you, and he chose you before the foundation of the world. And what did he choose you for? So that you would belong to him right now forever. We learned that when you first believed in Jesus, that he not only forgave you, that again, and I can't say this enough, he has made you as perfect as he is. How awesome that is. And so this morning, you are here perfect and spotless, but only because of what Jesus has done. So on one hand, we are highly favored, and on the other hand, we are to be highly humble before the Lord and other people, because we know if it wasn't for Jesus, we couldn't make any claim to that at all. So here's the point of all this, that he wants you to know this morning who you really are, and that you should take this knowledge of who you are, and it would compel you to live right now a life that is above and equal to the worth of his immense love that he's lavished upon us. Turn to the person that's next to you this morning and say to them, "You're a king." Tell them, "You're a king." In 1 John chapter 3, he reminds us. He said, "See how very much our Heavenly Father loves us, that he allowed us to be called his children." Now, if you came from a broken family, a messed up, dysfunctional family, that doesn't matter, because now you're a member of a royal family. You are to be called the children of the Most High God. And that's never going to change. In the book of Revelation, we see the actual intention of all that Jesus has saved us for. Again, for kings and priesthood. Notice, kings in that you would rule the nations with Jesus. And priests that you would be able to minister to people. Did you know that? People will come to you in the millennium and ask you for spiritual guidance. I suppose for prayer. And you'll have the mind of Christ at that time, and it'll be as if Jesus is speaking to them, speaking through you. That's your responsibility. I can't think of a more exciting job that we're all going to have. In Luke 19, it says that in this time that Jesus comes for you, and he examines that little work that you think right now is so insignificant. But the whole criteria for Jesus is, were you faithful to that little task that he has given you? Did you do it the best that you could for his glory to lift him up, no matter how insignificant you might have thought it was? If you did, this is what he's going to say. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over the little. Have authority over 10 cities." And it might even be Holbrook or Winslow. No. In the book of Joshua, we've been studying in our midweek service. We've been learning how to take the weapons of our warfare that come out of Ephesians chapter 6 and go out and fight the enemy. Now, we learned that the greatest enemy is not necessarily Satan, because the scripture declares that for this reason the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. But you know that Satan uses the flesh, the body that you live in, he uses that to trap us and to get us into positions of compromise in our life. And so the greatest enemy today is not necessarily Satan, it's your own flesh. It's the body that you live in. Back in the 70s, Petra wrote a song called Killing My Old Man. When I first heard that, I was offended. What is this about? It's a Christian song, Killing My Old Man. But then I learned that the old man is my old flesh that constantly raises his head up and says, I want to be in control. And I've got to kill him every day so that the spirit inside of me can prevail. Now, the thing I really love about Paul is he was a real honest guy. He knew who he was before he was in Jesus. And notice in Romans 7 that he wrote from his heart about the struggle that he also went through with the flesh. And I love to read this because I can always identify with how he felt. Maybe you can also. Beginning in verse 15, he says, I don't understand myself at all. I really want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do the very thing that I hate. Can you see that internal struggle that he felt? And perhaps you felt the same way and even questioned whether you really were a Christian because of this struggle. Paul says, I can't help myself because, what does he say? It's in him. It's the sin still in me that makes me do these things. Not the devil made me do it. It's the flesh made me do it. I know that I'm rotten through and through as far as my old nature is concerned. I love God's law with all my heart. I bet you if I asked you, you'd say, I love to please the Lord. I really want to. But Paul says there's another law at work within me. It's in my mind, and that's where the battle comes from. The eye is the gate, and whatever you allow through that eye, whatever you listen to through your ear and you put into your mind, it stays with you. And he says, this law wins the fight and it keeps me a slave to the sin. Who's going to deliver me, he says. And notice the answer. Thank God that the answer is in Jesus. The answer to overcoming the flesh is in Jesus who lives inside you. Now, most of you understand that when you called upon the name of Jesus, that he came to live inside of you. But you may not realize is that also what still is inside of you is the old life, the old flesh, constantly trying to take over. The good news is that because Jesus lives in you now, you have something that the rest of the world doesn't, power within you by the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome. And this is what Ephesians and Joshua is all about. Now, it doesn't mean that you're always going to be successful, does it? I want you to notice that Paul said in verse 23, sometimes the flesh wins the fight. And our tendency is to disqualify ourselves at that point, to feel guilty and condemned and spend weeks trying to get back into church or the Word. I've talked to many people who have blown it in their life and they said, I don't even want to go to church anymore. I can't read the Word. I can't pray. And that's exactly what the enemy wants to happen. But you have to understand that you have not been disqualified because you failed. The best thing you can do is get right back up, as it says here, instead of walking as a slave, get on the horse and ride and become the king and the priest that you are. Because Jesus has forgiven you. That failure, when it's turned from and repented from and given from the Lord, it's cleansed. And you can get right back up again and serve the Lord with confidence. We learned previously in Ephesians 6 about the seven weapons. Notice in verse 10, it says, finally, my brothers, be strong in what? The Lord, just the Lord. Notice there's nothing else there. Be strong in the Lord and the power of what? His might. Doesn't say anything about your strength or your might, but you're relying on the Lord who lives in you and his might who is within you. And we do this how? By putting on how much of the armor? I just need a sword today. Putting on every day the full armor so that every part of you is guarded and protected. And that armor consists of truth and righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, the Word of God, and prayer. Interesting that the Holy Spirit chose seven. You'll see these little fingerprints of the Holy Spirit all over the place. And that number seven indicates completion, that you are complete in all these weapons as you overcome the flesh here in Ephesians 6. Truth is knowing who you are, understanding what Jesus did and the value that he's placed upon you. Righteousness, understanding that all your righteousness, which is all that is in the universe, is yours, and it came when you trusted in Jesus. Peace, having made everything right with the Father, because Jesus has paid your debt, you can sleep at night. One time, a lady was asked how she knew that she was a Christian, and she said, "I can tell by looking at my bed." The guy said, "What do you mean by looking at your bed?" She said, "Well, before Jesus came into my life, when I woke up, my sheets were all in a big knot and thrown on the floor. And now that Jesus is Lord of my life, when I wake up, my bed is neat. The sheets are tight still because I sleep in peace with my Lord in my life." Faith. We believe not because we see or understand things that happen in our life, because many times we don't. But what we do understand, we do know, is that Jesus loved me. He loved you. And he placed an intrinsic value upon you that is greater, perhaps, than anything else in this universe, and that's why he gave his life for you. So even though you don't know how he's working or why this happened, you put your confidence in his love, and you wait upon him until he finishes this particular thing. And then you go, "Now I understand, Lord. Now I can see your plan." Salvation is knowing this morning that if you've given your life to Jesus, you really are saved. A few months ago, a lady from this fellowship called me on the phone and she said, "Pastor Rob, I just wanted to tell you that I finally realized I really am saved. I really am. That's all I want to say." Next, by the Word. The Word of God, the full counsel from Genesis to Revelation, that's the source of our wisdom, our strength, our ability to hang in there. Whatever we need, we go find it in the Word. And finally, prayer. Reinforcing what God's Word says, communicating with the Father about everything that's happening in my present life and my concerns about the future. And he says if you are consistent in these seven things, you will overcome the flesh. Maybe not every time, but most of the time. Well, where in God's Word can we best find the guide for what kind of a character that we should seek to develop in us, that kingly behavior? I want to share with you, it's in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. In that place, Jesus will explain to us how to live and rule and behave as a king and a priest should. He's going to teach us how to reign over pride and ego, how to practice humility, how to build relationships and not destroy relationships, how to crave purity in our heart, and how to get back on the horse even when you fall off of it and ride like a king instead of walking as a servant to the flesh. As we last left off in our study in the rest of Ephesians, that's where I want to take you back to now and finish that first. And this is what the Holy Spirit is speaking of as we begin in verse 17. He said he wants you to live as what? Children of light. Paul says, "With the Lord's authority, let me say this. Don't live any longer like the rest of the world does, because they are hopelessly confused. Their closed minds are full of darkness. They are far away from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, and they've hardened their hearts against him, and their past feeling have given themselves over to immoral ways. Their lives are filled with all kinds of impurity and greed." What a sure statement about the condition of the world today. But notice that he says that the minds of those that live in the world that are apart from Jesus are hopelessly confused. And the reason that they're full of this darkness and confusion is why? Because they don't know any better. What was one of the last things that Jesus said on the cross? "Father, forgive them," because they just don't understand. They don't know. In the first chapter of Romans, the Holy Spirit details for us an interesting list of those things that you can get to that place where you're past feeling, the place, I believe, where the Lord speaks in the Scripture, where the Holy Spirit pulls back and no longer seeks to witness to you about your need for Jesus. And I'll leave it to you to read verses 18 through 32. But I want to give you 10 points that that chapter details about this downward spiral that a person can go through as they first deny the Lord and continue to walk away from Him. The first thing that the Holy Spirit reveals there in Romans chapter 1 is that the Lord has revealed that He exists through His creation. He intended that the message of creation would be that you would know that there is a God. The second thing is, He created within every person a knowledge that He does exist. And for this reason, every person will have no excuse for not believing that He does exist and turning to Him. Number four, that people by their own choice, they reject what has been created inside, and they do that because they have a certain life that they want to live and they don't want to be accountable, but it's their choice. The fifth thing is that because we were created with a need to worship, if we reject the Lord and don't worship Him, we're going to worship something else. And in most cases, you'll find it's some object, some created thing instead of the Creator Himself. The sixth thing is, at this point, the Lord gives those persons over to do whatever they want to do. It's their choice. He allows them to go ahead. And then number seven, they become so perverted that even their sexual behavior, He talks about there in Romans chapter 1, it also becomes perverted. Number eight, at this point, the Lord then gives them over to what He calls a debased mind. Without the witness now of the Holy Spirit, nothing to this person is seen as wrong, and they will do just about anything. The ninth thing there, their lives become filled with every kind of unrighteousness and filth. And finally, the last thing, they not only live that way, but they begin to teach other people, hey, it's cool, go ahead and do it, it's all right. And this is what He's talking about in Ephesians 4, verse 19, when we get past feeling, no longer this ability to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the agent by which you were saved. Amen? As you come to church and you listen to the Word, He'll be speaking to you about a particular area of your life. You'll hear it in your mind. And you can respond, yes, Lord, or no, I don't want to do it. And so when a person rejects the witness of the Holy Spirit about their need to invite Jesus in, over a long period of time, they get past feeling and they start that spiral that is in Romans chapter 1. It's interesting that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. In fact, they're just foolishness to him. That means that any person apart from being born again, and what's that? You heard that term a lot back in the 70s and 80s. Born again. It's that process where you invite Jesus into your heart to forgive your sin and He comes to live inside of you. At that point, you become what the Scripture calls you're saved. And here it says that you are able to understand the spiritual things of the Word of God and His plan for you, whereas before you gave your life to Jesus, what does it say? You're not only not able to understand, but it just seems like foolishness, a waste of time. And so if you're here this morning and you find out that you're not really understanding the point of all this, it seems kind of boring. I want to suggest that the first step for you might be you need to be born again. Because at that point, that's when you'll be able to understand what we're talking about. In a few minutes, I'm going to ask you to pray with me and invite Jesus to come into your life if you've never done that. And you can know that you've been born again. And all these things that we're talking about, you'll be able to understand. You'll no longer be the natural man, the natural woman. You'll be a new creation with the ability to understand the spiritual things. Now, here he says that the word of God that those that are not born again are completely lost and what? Hopelessly confused. Now, that's not intended to be a put down. The Lord never says anything to us to condemn us to put us down. He shares it with us in love so that we can say, hey, you're right. I've got a need in this area. I need you, Jesus, in my life. Late one night, there was a guy by the name of Nicodemus. The amazing thing is that Nicodemus was a leader of religious things in Israel. He's the guy that is supposed to be the teacher about the things of God. But I want you to notice as he comes here in John chapter 3, Nicodemus really doesn't have a clue about what Jesus has been saying. In verse 2, it says, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher that's come from God. No one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. And what does Jesus do? He cuts right to the chase. He eliminates the religious discussion. And he says, most assuredly, I say to you, Nick, unless you're born again, you're not going to be able to see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus obviously still doesn't get it. He says, I don't understand, Lord. How can you be born when you're old? You can't go back into your mother's womb a second time. You see, he didn't have a clue about the spiritual things Jesus is talking about. But I want you to notice that Jesus is not interested in religion or a discussion about religious things, is he? What he says he really wants with you is a relationship, a vibrant living relationship where he is your best friend and you know about his love for you and you're in love with him. That's what he's seeking for. But notice that Nicodemus, he doesn't get it. Why is that? Well, take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 again. The natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God. But I want to share with you this morning, when anyone, and I mean anyone, no matter what you might have thought that in your life that disqualified you from asking Jesus to be Lord of your life, that's not true. There is nothing that could disqualify you. When you call upon the name of the Lord, he will remove the confusion, the darkness, the ignorance, and he will begin to make everything clear to your mind. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, when anyone turns to Jesus, then the veil is taken away. How many of you could say this morning, before I knew Jesus, I didn't understand a lot of this. But now that the Holy Spirit's come and lived inside of me, I understand the scripture when I read it. When I hear Bible study, I can understand what's being talked about. So it's important to understand this morning that everything we've been teaching in Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, and also in the future in Matthew chapter 5 about the Beatitudes, these are not for a person who hasn't invited Jesus into their life yet. Now, why is that? Well, first, you won't be able to understand what we're talking about, right? Second thing is, you wouldn't be able to do these things anyway because Jesus is not living inside. You don't have the power source. The third thing is, you probably won't care anyway. These are probably not a big priority for you because you haven't fallen in love with Jesus yet. But here's the good news. If you say, you know, Rob, I'd really like to understand what you're talking about. If I do this, could I really know that I'm forgiven? That I have eternal life right now? The question's absolutely yes. I want to invite you now that if that's you and you find that these things are hard to understand and you'd like to know who Jesus really is, and you don't have all the answers figured out, but you want to start with that first step by being born again, pray with me right now. If you're a believer, pray this with me and for those that might also pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you, Lord, for dying for me. And Lord, right now I want to ask you if you would just forgive me for all of my sins, Lord. I want to invite you right now to come into my heart and in my life. And I want to accept you as my Savior. And I want you to be Lord of my life. Jesus, help me to know you and these things that you're teaching this morning. And help me to live for you the rest of my life. I pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's just that simple. If you prayed that, the scripture says that Jesus has come now to live inside you. You've been born again by his Spirit. And so now you, along with the rest of us, as we continue here, as Paul goes through the rest of Ephesians 4, these things will be easier for you to understand, and they are in fact for you. Verse 20. Paul says, "But that isn't what you were taught when you learned about Christ. Since you have heard all about him and have learned the truth that's in Jesus, that you would do what? Throw off your former conduct." He almost talks like it's an old dirty shirt. Just take it off, throw it away. But notice that you have the ability to do something about it. "Throw off your former conduct from the old man, which is rotten. Instead, be renewed in your thoughts and your attitudes." Change the way that you think. "You must display a new nature because you are a new person, created in God's likeness, righteous, holy, and true." Did you ever think of yourself that way? Do you look in the mirror in the morning and say, "You're righteous, holy, and true"? You should. Because Jesus lives in you, that's who you are. And so because you understand that, verse 25, put away all lying. Verse 26, don't let anger control you. Verse 28, stop stealing. Verse 29, if you're using foul or abusive language, it's time to change it. And verse 30, one of the most important things, don't grieve the Holy Spirit by how? By the way that you live. Did you know that when you get angry with somebody and you tear their head off, you understand that that's not the Spirit of Jesus. But these kinds of things, they grieve the Holy Spirit because he's got so much more planned for you. And we talked about that before, letting the temper get the best of you. You know, you've got that split second before you let it out, open the floodgates, or you say, "No, you're not going to happen. It's not going to happen today." And as you pray and ask the Lord, he gives you the ability to not explode. But here he says that when we do that kind of stuff, it grieves the Holy Spirit. And so we're to get rid of our bitterness and our rage and our anger and the harsh words and the slander and all types of malicious behavior. Instead, we're to start becoming kind to each other, to be tender-hearted, forgiving each other because of what Christ has forgiven us for. Does that all sound real good to you? Sounds great to me. But it's difficult, isn't it? It's very hard to become those things and to put off those former things. But I want you to notice some key words here the Holy Spirit uses. Verse 22, throw off the conduct. Verse 23, be renewed. Verse 24, you display a new nature. Verse 25, put away the lying. And if you look at each one of these, you'll start to see a pattern here that the Holy Spirit is saying what? You can do it, but you have to do something. There's a part for you in here. You take the initiative, and the Holy Spirit will help you carry it through. So you can throw off that former conduct. You can be renewed in your mind. That's what's happening this morning. Did you know that? I was thinking about that on the way up here, and I thought of this term called brainwash. You ever have somebody tell you that as a Christian? Oh, you've just been brainwashed. I was thinking about that. I like that term. I need my brain washed. You know, I had a whole bunch of junk in there. Take a big old nozzle and wash it out, Lord. That's what the renewing of your mind is. The Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and just, look at that. You know, turn the water up. Hose it out. But we can do these things. So this is where the Sermon on the Mount becomes important, because next time we get together, we're going to get into the Beatitudes, and Jesus is going to teach us about how to do that behavior. I want to give you a little intro to that this morning as we finish up. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, "Don't think that I came to destroy the law." The law's still in effect. And in fact, you'll discover there in verse 19, he says, whoever breaks one of these commandments and teaches men to do so, remember that 1,000 years we're talking about? If you teach people, oh, hey, that's the Old Testament law, you don't need to do it. What did Jesus say? You're going to be least. But if right now you teach people, hey, that's what it says, we may not be able to do it, but that's what we're trying for. But by the way, that's not what saved us anyway. Jesus saved us, but we still have God's law. That's what we're trying to live up to. And he says, if you live it and you teach it, then you'll be called great in that kingdom. And then here's the part I wanted to get to, verse 20. What does he say next? Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you won't enter heaven. Did that ever bother you when you read that? Now, there's a couple amazing statements here. Jesus is actually, first of all, did you know this? The fulfillment of every Old Testament story, name, place, everything in the Old Testament, Jesus is the fulfillment of that. We get an example of that in John chapter 5. He was coming down on the Pharisees and he said, you guys search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. But notice what he says next. But they are which testify of me. So here's what I want to share with you this morning. You remember in the Garden of Eden, the tree of life, that once you eat from it, you live forever? Jesus is the tree of life. Jesus is the one in Genesis 3:15 that is going to be bruised by Satan. And in that bruising, as he rises from the dead, he's going to forgive you and save you. Jesus is the clothing of skins that the Father, as he grabbed the animal and killed it and took the skin and covered Adam with it, Jesus is the covering. He's the skin. Jesus is the ark of Noah that covers you from the storm of judgment that will never touch you. Jesus is the Moses that delivers us from the old life of Egypt. Jesus is the Moses that leads us through all of the deserts of our life and brings us into his place of promise. Jesus is the captain of the Lord's army in Joshua that fights your battles for you, that gives you the power and the authority to overcome the flesh. And Jesus is the one that Abraham placed his faith in. And the Bible says because he did, he was accounted as righteous. Jesus is even the only son of the Father that Abraham took up the mountain and was going to offer him as a sacrifice because Jesus gave his life for you. So we could continue through every Old Testament story and you would find out that Jesus would be there on every page. Let me say that again. On every page you can find Jesus. And why is that? Think about it for a minute. 66 books written by 40 authors over a period of thousands of years, but they have one integrated message system that apparently comes to us from outside of the time domain. And what is that integrated message about? One thing: who Jesus is and how much he loves you. But in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees and the scribes, you're not going to make it into heaven. Now, wait a minute. Think about that for just a minute. The scribes and the Pharisees were the most religious men in the whole world. It says that when they grew their gardens of spices, that even the seasonings and the spices they grew, they gave the Lord back 10%. That's pretty religious. So how could we ever be more righteous than they were? And in Matthew 5, Jesus begins by saying, you have heard, in other words, this is your tradition, and you have to be careful of the traditions of men. Do you know that probably in some churches, more than half of everything that's taught today, it's only tradition, it's not from the Word? And Jesus said, be careful. You have heard that it was said, if you don't murder, you're okay. But let me explain to you what the meaning behind that actually was. And so he does that a few times. He even goes in verse 22 and he says, if you're even angry, you're in danger of judgment. If you say to your brother, raka, You know what that word raka means? It's like saying to your friend, you're an airhead. If you even say that, you're in danger of hell's fire. Wow, Lord, that's pretty hard. He says, if you come to church on Sunday and you've got a beef with one of your brothers or sisters, go and reconcile with them before you come and worship me. And finally, he says, you've heard it said, you should not commit adultery. But I say, even if you look at a woman to lust for her, you've committed adultery. You start to realize as you go through here that Jesus is talking about the Pharisees' righteousness versus true righteousness. What kind of righteousness did the Pharisees and the Sadducees have? Outward, right? They looked really good on the outside. But Jesus is talking about what kind of righteousness? Inward. Changes of the heart. Is it possible to never have murdered somebody but be so mad at them that you want to? Of course. Probably a lot of us have felt like that. I'm so mad I could just choke the guy, you know? Oops. So, if you thought that you had trouble with the Ten Commandments, then the Beatitudes are going to be even harder. Because Jesus really gets down to not just the external, but what's going on inside your heart. And it's going to be even more difficult unless what? Unless you're born again. Unless you are a new creation. So the moment that you said yes to Jesus, forgive me, Lord, come into my heart, be Lord of my life, it's no longer impossible. And that's where we're at. Now, I want to share something with you. When you were first created, or when man was first created in the garden, he existed as spirit, soul, and body. What ruled? The spirit ruled. As soon as Adam sinned, you couldn't tell any difference if you looked at him, but there was an inversion. Now he was body, soul, and spirit was actually dead. It was last. When Jesus comes inside of your heart to live, that's why the Bible says that you are a new creation, because you are restored to what you were supposed to be. Now you are, again, spirit, soul, and body. Now, even though the spirit might be preeminent, it's first, I want you to notice the body is still there and it's able to rise up. It just depends on which one of those you're feeding. And so you'll discover that the purpose of the Beatitudes, when we get into next time, it's really going to teach us what true righteousness is. That it comes from the inside of a person, and it's a transformation of what? Attitude. That's why they call it Beatitudes. Be this kind of attitude is really what it's saying. So after Christmas, we'll take a look at that. You might review Matthew chapter 5 and get a little head start. But I want you to remember that they always deal with attitude. If I said to you this morning, you need to be poor in spirit, what does that mean? I want to give you a little advanced course here. Poor in spirit, he's talking about the attitude towards your sin. That we're to look at that as something that Jesus has forgiven, but also in humility realizing what it cost him to do it. We are to have the same attitude as it says to mourn there, that my attitude about that old life, that I mourn over that. And meekness, does that mean somebody who's like a weak guy, a weak person? No, it's power under control. Hunger and thirsting for righteousness, that new attitude. Lord, I want to be like you. And the attitude of mercy. Understanding what Jesus has done, what he's forgiven me from, that's what I want to share in other people's lives. I don't care what you've done. I want to be the first one to run to you and say, I'm sorry. Even if I didn't do it, I'm sorry that there's a problem. We need to have more of that. We need to be there needs to be a battle to be the first one to say, I'm sorry. I was wrong. Let's take care of this. Pure in heart. Seeking motivations from a pure heart that don't exalt me, but they exalt Jesus and think of others as better than myself. You see how these things are attitudes? And finally, a peacemaker. I want to remind you this morning as I finish up that we were chaff, but now what are we? We're the wheat. We were the junk that rises up when you heat gold that they skim off, but no longer. Now you are the gold. We were the wolves, but now we are the sheep. We used to be the thorns, but now we're the grapes. We used to be the thistles, but right now, your present position, you're a beautiful bouquet of flowers in the hands of Jesus. You used to be strangers, but now you are citizens in heaven, and your name is registered there. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In a great degree, we were harlots, but now all of us are virgins and pure before the Lord. Hell was our inheritance, but now heaven is our present possession. We used to be children of wrath, but now what kind of children are we? Sons and daughters of the Most High. We used to be slaves to Satan, but now we are his kings and priests, and we are his joint heirs. Think about that. A real Christian is an odd person anyway. We feel supreme love for one to whom we've never seen. We talk We're familiar with someone that we can't see. How's that? We expect to go to heaven on the virtue of another. We empty ourselves so that we can be full. We admit that they're wrong, so that we can be declared right. We fall down so that we can get back up. We're the strongest when we're the weakest. We're the richest in the Lord when we're the poorest. The happiest when we feel the worst. We die so that we can live. We give up so that we can have. We give away so that we can keep. We see the invisible. We hear the inaudible. We know that which passes understanding. We are a strange bunch, aren't we? And I have a little riddle for you here that I'm going to leave you with. A true follower of Jesus is like the figure six. When we are upset, it only increases our value. Think about that one. Let's pray. Father, indeed this morning, we have so much, Lord, at this time of the year at Christmas to really rejoice in. But that which we rejoice the most in right now is that you have written our names in the Lamb's book. And that, Lord, if that is not enough, that you have now come to live inside of us and are making us into brand new people. And, Lord, we say to you as we did at the beginning, we want to be more like you, Jesus, every day. So, Lord, we pray that during this holiday season we might be able to begin to really develop new attitudes that we looked at this morning, those Beatitudes, Lord. Lord, make us merciful people, tender-hearted people. Let us be the first one to be willing to make up and to make peace. And Lord, help us, if we can't say anything kind, to just keep our mouths shut, Lord, and to wait upon you and let you bring to light those things that we don't understand. Lord, we just commit ourselves to you, and we pray that you'll continue to work in our heart and our lives as you make us into the image of who Jesus is. We pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.